Please join me in the confession of sin as you find it on page 120. Dearly beloved, we've come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and our salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Your holy name. Lift up your hearts with comfort and joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Psalm 127, which we just heard, and also our consideration for meditation tonight is on Psalm 128. These were beautiful psalms about the importance of the home life of believers. And Psalm 128 is one of the 15 psalms known as the Songs of Ascents. And these were often sung or chanted or just spoken together by families and people as they went up to Jerusalem, as they ascended up to Mount Zion to go to Jerusalem. It's not hard to imagine our Lord's holy family going together as they brought him to the temple, and to imagine a father and a mother teaching this to their children. So tonight we hear the words of Psalm 128 for our meditation. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We now pray that you would bless us in our lives and in our homes. We ask it all in Christ's saving name. Amen. As a parish pastor and here as chaplain too, I've conducted a number of weddings through the years. And I often ask couples a couple of questions as they first come in for pre-marriage counseling. The first time, one of the questions I ask is, how did you meet? More and more people are now meeting online. And sometimes if it's an embarrassing place, like a drinking establishment, you can tell they get a little embarrassed to answer, but that happens too. But the second question I often ask is, how much formal training have you had to become a husband or a wife, or maybe someday a mom or a dad? Have you ever read a book about it? Have you ever gone to a seminar on it? Have you ever watched some tapes or something on how to do this? And the vast majority say no. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that when it comes to driving a car, think how much training you have to get before they'll let you drive a car. When you think about if you're going to start a business, how many hoops a lot of people have to go through. Some states you have to fill out more than 30 forms and go through a real process just to start your own business. Future employment, probably a number of you are aiming at certain professions in life where you have to go through and get a college education, maybe even a degree beyond that. And yet, when we think about how important the role of being a mom and a dad is, or a husband or a wife, these are the most significant roles and vocations that you can have in life, but we really don't get a lot of formal training about that. And sad to say, in some families, I'm not saying yours, but in some families that shows up and can often be rather difficult. A friend of mine worked in law enforcement here in Mankato for many, many decades. And he said one of the saddest things he had to do was to arrest three generations in the same family for the same crimes. And Martin Luther says in the Large Catechism that there's an old German proverb that one fool raises another sometimes. But for most of us, the primary education we get in being a husband or wife or mom or dad is really by observation. It's kind of a default program we get by watching our own parents and simply observing them. And in a way, even though you may not be in those vocations yet in life, in a way, those are already built into you simply by observing the home life that you've grown up with. It's kind of the default program that's in us. Psalm 128 that we just read reminds us of the importance, the significance of these relationships that we have in our world and in our life. And we can see this displayed a number of places throughout Scripture, just how significant this is. The patriarch Abraham very much understood the importance of finding a believing wife for his son Isaac. Isaac was the one that he'd been told through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This was the one through whom, this one child through whom ultimately the Christ would come, the great Messiah that would ultimately go to the cross to atone for the sins of all people, to make it possible for all people through faith in him to be able to come to heaven someday. And so Abraham was well aware of this by God's directive. But not only the great significance this had for world history and for the history of the faith, but even for his own child, even for his own son Isaac, he wanted to find a believing wife for him because he realized how tremendously this could impact his life. And so he sends his servant Eliezer back to his homeland where he knows there are believers. I just want to read you a little bit from Genesis 24 because this account really demonstrates how significant this was to Abraham. Just listen. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and that meant that he'd seen a lot. He'd seen how things work in families, okay? And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh." That's something you would do when you're making an oath, okay? You'd slap it up against the person's thigh. It meant that there was no weapon between the two of you and you were making a serious covenant here, okay? "Please put your hand under my thigh and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." Just think about that, what he's saying. You will not pick out a woman for my son to marry who's from these unbelievers. He's very firm about this. And then he says, "But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And we know the process of that. He finally finds and meets Rebekah. It's interesting, too, when the servant finally sees Rebekah and knows that she's from this believing family, that he drops before God at that moment, right at that moment, in gratitude, and thanks God for his steadfast love. That means his grace, his mercy that takes people to heaven. You see, this is all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. It's all about the way to get to heaven. That's what the whole thing is about for Abraham. It's not just finding a nice wife or a beautiful lady for his son to marry. It's about heaven. It's about Christ, making sure that his son will stay with the gospel. One generation later, that very son Isaac, as he grows up, he and his wife now have twins, Jacob and Esau. And we're told Esau married two unbelieving women of the Canaanites. And this is what the Bible says about them. "They were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. As they watched their daughter-in-law deal with their kids and everything and how she looked at life and her attitude about life and her attitude about God, it says they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah, these two women that Esau married. And so Isaac now says to his other son Jacob, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." Once again, the lesson of the generations had to be learned again. You do not go and take a wife from unbelievers. So Psalm 128 is describing for us the joy and the goodness and the wonderful blessings of God that come into the home where a husband and a wife love the Lord and are focused on the most important thing, and that is staying with his grace in Christ so that we can go to heaven someday and applying that precious word of God to the daily lives of their children. And the person you choose to marry can potentially alter the spiritual life in your home, certainly for your children, but possibly even for you as well. And it can go both ways. I've seen it happen here in our student body. I've seen students where by falling in love, dating somebody, falling in love and getting married, they brought them toward Christ. I've seen other situations where a Christian dated and fell in love with somebody who was not a believer, and it caused them to drift away from Christ. Good example was right in my own college years. A friend of mine who was so devout about his Christian faith when he was at Bethany that he was actually planning and studying to take courses to become a pastor. Just about a year or so after leaving Bethany, fell in love with an unbelieving woman And this is 40-some years ago, has never been to church since, really. And his children were not raised at all in the faith. To think of that, somebody that was ready to dedicate their life to promoting the gospel meets the wrong person, and it destroys their faith and destroys generations to come. A God-pleasing home is primarily focused on getting to heaven. That's really what our Christian home should be about. All three persons of the Trinity teach us the significance of the gifts of our family. All three persons of the Trinity, sprinkled throughout Scripture, teach us the significance of our family roles. I'm just going to lay them out for you, some of the ones that I've spotted. The Holy Spirit mentions family relationships specifically three times in the Ten Commandments to protect those relationships. The Father, God the Father, carefully places his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be raised in the confines of a believing home. Very specifically selects them. And you can tell by Mary's Magnificat that she had been trained in the Psalms. She knew her faith very well. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." The first miracle our Lord performs is at a marriage celebration, blessing this home with his presence as they celebrate their marriage. God pictures himself and uses the imagery of a marriage as the husband marrying a bride, his wife, in the relationship that is also displayed for us in baptism. The Holy Spirit intertwines that in his word of the relationship of a husband and wife, the way God is toward us in baptism, in that love. And even heaven itself is described for us ultimately as a great wedding banquet. Those are just some of the places where God sprinkles in the importance, in Scripture, he sprinkles in the importance of these family relationships for us. The book of Proverbs says it beautifully. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. You know, Martin Luther grew up in an era where marriage, getting married, was considered okay, but it was kind of lower, to be thought of as lower than dedicating yourself, being married to the church, if you will. And it was considered a higher step of holiness to take a vow of never having sex and never getting married, and vows of poverty and things like that. But by God's grace, through studying his word, Luther started to see the fallacy in that and how unbiblical this was. He later would write this: God has most richly blessed this estate above all others, and in addition has made everything in the world serve it and depended on it, that this estate might without fail be well and amply provided for. So whoever chooses and desires to go into marriage and have a family and so on should enter into these roles very carefully, very prayerfully, but also very intentionally with heaven as the goal. And we pray that God will stir up your hearts to see the eternal significance of these relationships, and that he would help you to establish your home around the Word of God and all around Christ and the heavenly goal he's come to win for us. So Psalm 128 reminds us of those earthly blessings, of these heavenly blessings, but it also reminds us that along with that, when you do that, there are tremendous earthly blessings that come in as well. The peace and stability in relationships, that the house that is focused around Christ and his word, that they get to enjoy. So blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. Amen. Please rise for the versicle and the canticle.
Thank you. it is toward evening and the day is far spent. Abide with us and with your whole church. Abide with us in the end of the day, in the end of our life, and in the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity. Let us bless the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.